Really good to see everyone here today. This is a back-to-school sermon. Not a lot of excitement about that idea. Okay, I understand. But it comes complete with some SAT words, just in case that's on your mind. We'll get to those in a moment. Brooke, why don't we go ahead? Let's... Eric, how do you get our first SAT word? We're going to go back to the beginning. You can't give away all the answers. Okay. So, our first word is adage. Anybody know what an adage is? Okay, like a proverb. Okay. What's a proverb?
What?
I completely didn't understand what you said. Okay, let's go on. Let's see what is the answer we have here. An adage, a short, memorable saying that embodies a generally accepted observation. So it's a little short saying that helps you recall. Reminds us of some important idea which people in general accept. So let me share an adage with you. An old dog cannot learn new tricks.
Wait
just a minute. An old dog can't learn new tricks. Okay? That is an old adage. Let's go ahead and see. This is the first known reference to this. It was published in 1530. It's a book about husbandry, which means it's really about dogs, or at least animals. And it's in, I guess, Middle English. I'm not sure I can read it, but the dog must learn it when he is a whelp. Whelp is a cool word. Well, it's a puppy, kind of, but it's usually spelled without an E in modern language. Or else it will not be. For it is hard to make an old dog to, I guess it's stoop. I don't know the derivation of that word. And that's from 1530. I have something that's more important than an adage for you. If we have the next slide. Jesus replied, "It isn't what is impossible with man is possible with God." So, for all of us old dogs, we should still be ready to learn new tricks. Okay? Because it may be hard in human terms, but if that's God's purpose, He will accomplish it in us when we allow Him to do so. So, it's a back-to-school message, but I really believe it is for us all. God speaks to us all in this message that we can learn new tricks. Is indeed, the Lord says to us all, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So with that, let's go directly into our scripture passage for today. And so let's look at Matthew 25, verse 14. And this begins again. It. Everyone follow so far? Again. It. Well, maybe I should give you more of the sentence. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Again, it. Okay, what does that mean? Again, it. Okay, what is it? Now the SAT question. What kind of thing is it? Grammatically, it is a pronoun. Okay? Again, it. What's missing? I need the next SAT word. Antecedent. Who knows what an antecedent is? Okay. What happened? Okay, it's what the pronoun is talking about. So I give a definition.
10 points.
A substantive word, phrase, or clause whose denotation is referred to by the pronoun. It's much better to say it's the thing, the noun, that the pronoun is talking about. So, again, it. What is it? Well, normally we look back at a verse or so, right? So let's look back a verse. And it says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. That's verse 13. What is it? Good guess. Completely wrong. It isn't there. It isn't in verse 13. Unlike what we normally think of as in modern writing, we have to go way, way back to find the antecedent. In fact, we have to go back to verse 1 of chapter 25. And the hint there is the again. Because the again is kind of a hint. This is going to take us way back. And that we have to see a much larger context to know what's going on here. So look in verse 25. It begins with a different parable. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And then down in verse 14, we see again it. So this is introducing the next parable, but the it refers back to the previous parable and the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven in this passage when he says again it. And we need to look even in a broader context. Now, for those of you who are in the 18-plus Sunday school class, you should know the broader context here because we finished it up not so long ago. Who can remember what week Jesus gave this teaching in? It was just ahead of the Passover. This is the Passion Week. This is the last week of Jesus' human life on earth. At least I think that's the right way to say it. And if we look, if we flip over just a page or so, we see the Last Supper. Okay? So this is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And he's teaching his disciples. And he's focusing on what they are going to need after the death and resurrection. And so if we go all the way back to verse 42 of the previous chapter, 24, we sort of get a hint or some clarification of what's going on here. It says there, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So Jesus is teaching the disciples in this parable, in the previous parable, about being prepared for the Lord's return. Being ready for Christ's return. So that's the subject. How to live your life waiting for the Lord to return. And this is actually an important subject because there have been groups who thought incorrectly, obviously, and also according to the scripture, that they knew when Jesus would return. And so someone thought they knew the date. And so in some cases, these groups would go stand on mountains, and kind of camp out on the mountain and wait for Jesus to come. They would ascend into heaven. Okay? Now, of course, the scripture says that no one knows the time when Jesus will return. So they should have known from the scripture. They've been faithful students of the scripture. But for whatever reason, that's what they did. Now, it turned out the Lord didn't come at that time. And you might say nothing happened. But there's an important lesson for us, because the question is, how do we wait for the Lord to return? Are we supposed to go seek out a mountain and isolate ourselves and look towards the sky? Well, Jesus was teaching his disciples what they needed to do to be getting ready. And so, in this parable, it's actually a story of preparation for the end time. Perhaps don't think of it that way, because it actually is a story of living our lives. Okay, so again, it. Now we know what it is, the kingdom of heaven. Will be like a man on a journey who called his servants and trusted his property to them. So there's a man who is leaving. I think fairly clearly that represents the Lord Jesus, who is going to be crucified, raised from the dead, and then ascended into heaven, but who would be leaving his disciples on the earth. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who was given 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Okay, I have another SAT word for you. Talent. What's a talent? Anybody want to volunteer a definition for talent? I don't do it like the SAT, A, B, C, D. This is the easy one. Oh, maybe not. Maybe there's some confusion because of our scripture passage. Okay. Let's see the definition. Any of several ancient units of weight. Okay? So actually a talent is a unit of weight. Now there's actually more than one kind of talent. There's a Roman talent, there's a Greek talent, there's a Babylonian talent, there in fact is a Jewish talent. And so let's not try to be too precise about what a talent is. But roughly speaking, at least the Roman talent, was the weight of a cubic foot of water. It's actually a certain kind of pot. Now, does anybody have an idea of how much a cubic foot of water would weigh? Now we're doing a little math problem. Okay, let's use the metric system. Okay, a foot is about how many centimeters? About 30, right? Okay, pull out your foot long ruler, it's about 30 centimeters. It's a little bit less, but that's okay. A liter is how much? How many cubic centimeters? 1,000, right? 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. So 10 centimeters times 10 centimeters times 10 centimeters would be a liter. Okay. Now we have 3 times 10 centimeters per foot, and in cubit we'll get 27 times 10 cubed. Maybe that is too much math, but anyways, 27, roughly 27, actually closer to 26 liters per cubic foot. Okay. Now, when you go to the store, you buy 2-liter bottles of Coke, right? And so, about a dozen liters of Coke would be a cubic foot of Coke, which would weigh about, about 50 pounds. It's 2 pounds per liter, which is a Coke. And a kilogram is about, is the weight of a liter of water at a certain temperature and pressure. We'll look at that. So now I've got 12 bottles of Coke. Now, if you come and you could probably hand them to me, and I could probably hold them, but I couldn't walk, right? And they'd be pretty heavy. It's about 50 pounds. That's a talent. The other talents are slightly more, but they're all between 50 and 100 pounds. So let's talk about these servants. The master gave according to their abilities. To the one, he gave 5 talents. To the other, he gave 2 talents. And then finally, to the one, he gave just 1 measly talent. Did the master not love that one got the 1 measly talent? Or did the master really think he was completely incapable? Well, let's think about it for just a moment. 50 pounds of gold. How much is that worth today? Okay, for those of you who checked, I did check, but I don't do this very often. The gold price on Friday was $1,235 per ounce. Okay? 16 ounces in a pound. So 16 times 1,235 is really close to $20,000. $20,000 a pound for gold. Okay. Times 50 is about $1 million. Okay? So, it is true that some servants got more than others, but even this lowliest servant got $1 million in resources. God adequately, the master adequately provided for this servant. And he had the resources he needed to do something of value for the king's kingdom, right? He might complain, how come I only got one? But I think most of us would, if someone came here and said, I only got $1 million, we'd kind of look at them and say, we feel sorry for you. Okay. Next SAT word. This, I think, is the last one, too. Endowment. Anybody want to give a definition for this word? We hear it a lot in higher education because the institutions of higher learning like to have a large endowment. Okay. But we also use it, well, we shouldn't say we, I use it, in game theory and in economics. And what it means is what you bring to the game. What you bring to the transaction, what you bring to the market. And in our context here, it means, we can go ahead and give a definition. This is from the dictionary. It says, a natural gift, ability, or quality. I don't quite like this definition. I think it's from the American Heritage Dictionary. And because I think this dictionary, following really the spirit of the times, understands endowment in a certain way, in terms of nature. I would like to change this definition, because I think it's the proper definition, a God-given gift, ability, quality. And I know in a certain scholarly point of view that might seem like a certain subtle thing to do, but the fact is, if we say it's given by nature, we're really saying either we don't know where it came from or it just kind of came to us. We're not acknowledging what God has given us. So that actually is an important part of our lives, is first acknowledging that those things which are given to us, those gifts, those abilities, and those qualities are not come to us from nature, they're given to us from God. Okay. So let's continue on through the the parable. So the three have done their duty or not, and the master returns. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. He said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and see, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And the man with 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Who got the larger reward? The 5-talent servant or the 2-talent servant? Seems to be the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. Okay. So, the master wasn't sitting there and counting, saying, 2, 5, you're really good, you're okay. No. He was pleased with the servants because they had been faithful. Good and faithful. That's what the master was looking for. Then, verse 24. The man who received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And this did not please. The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." You wicked and lazy servant. "So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, you would have received it back. I would have received it back with interest." The master is completely exasperated. He had given the endowment for a purpose. And the servant decided to bury it in the ground, leave it unused, without effort on his part. This did not please the master. I am sure that if he had brought the return of one talent. Or even if he had been able to explain to the master what efforts he had made, that the master would have been pleased. But because he had decided that it was too scary, perhaps, to try, or perhaps really just didn't want to bother to try, he didn't want to think about when the master was coming back, the master is completely disappointed and clearly upset. And he wonders to the servant, how come you didn't just deposit it in the bank with the bankers and at least get me the interest? I'm not sure that would have necessarily pleased the master, but at least it would have been something. But he found himself not having done anything on the master's behalf. And so the master's judgment is severe. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a familiar talent. Is there anybody here who didn't know this parable before? I didn't think so. I will mention, maybe this is still in the SAT words, that long ago it was realized that the endowment referred to in this parable is not about money. It isn't about talents of gold, talents of silver, but rather indeed is about the gifts and abilities, the valuable qualities that God has given to us. And for that reason, the word talent, which used to be simply an ancient measure of weight, has come to be the English word for those abilities, gifts, and qualities which God has given to us. So these are indeed our talents. This parable seems to be about the exercise of our talents. The contrast is between those who went to work right away using the endowment they were given, and those, the one, who simply buried it in the ground. So I do have a few things I'd like to say about the exercise of talents. But there is something that is equally important here, maybe a little bit implicit, and that is the commitment that's necessary on our parts regarding our talents. So let me say it simple and straight, certainly supported in the parable, that our talents should be committed to Christ for his purposes and according to his will. Our talents should be committed to Christ for his purposes and according to his will. I think we all know that. But there is a gap sometimes between our knowledge and what is truly within us. And that is a gap that often appears when we're young, and often can still be found when we're not so young. So in that sense, the question comes to us all, how have we managed the endowment, our talents, which God has given us? I do want to say there is something about human nature that requires that we reconsider our commitments and to exercise of our talents frequently. Because there is something, maybe this is also an SAT word, it's a very short word, our egos, our view of ourselves, and our tendency to put ourselves on a pedestal. So as we exercise our talents, which we're called to do, we must, I'll say more about this later, but in some sense we must check frequently that we are indeed, have our talents committed to Christ and not to ourselves, not to our own egos. But I want to say, the commitment is a human activity. How do you commit? Let me ask you to reflect on that for a moment. Sometimes we think of this as an act of determination, of willpower. That I will do this. And there is an element of determination and willpower. But maybe I'm betraying a certain theological bent here, but I also believe it's my personal experience. We do not have the power to make those commitments in ourselves. Those commitments can only be real, can only be effective, can only occur in our relationship with God. We don't stand back from God and say, God, I promise I will do this, and then go off and do it. It's not the way God designed us, and that's not the way God wants it to be. You look throughout the scripture, you find over and over the words, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if we walk away from God, we're living in a way which God never designed us to be. So our commitments need to be in the context of our daily walk with Him. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen and reestablish, renew those commitments in our hearts, that indeed our willpower not truly be our own, but would be what is given to us by the Spirit of God. I can make a quick couple of comments about talents and their exercise. This maybe goes back to the old dog and new tricks. But talents are to be developed. Part of the exercise. You may have talents, gifts given by God, which you don't see now because you may have, in some sense, buried them in the ground. And you may have talents which you have developed to a certain point, but you may have allowed the enemy to stop you there. Not seeing that God is leading you further in your talents. So I encourage you, encourage myself, that we would indeed always speak with God and allow Him to speak with us about our talents and what it is He wants us to do beyond what we believe we can do. Again, not with our own power, not for our own ego, but for the glory of God. Another very practical comment I want to make is that as you exercise your talents for God's glory, you will inevitably make mistakes. There'll be things that you do for His glory, which perhaps because you do not follow the Spirit closely enough, or perhaps because you have not gained the maturity that you need to, will be mistakes, or at least produce difficult and problematic results. Isn't too many SATs. Brothers and sisters, young and old, that's okay. God gives us grace. And when we make mistakes, we have grace. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have grace for one another. We need to help one another when we make mistakes. And it is important that we do not become fearful of our mistakes and bury our talents in the ground. Okay. Now, I have to say, and this now does come to perhaps young and old a bit, God has appointed those with more years, hopefully more experience, to leadership within the church. And there comes the responsibility to help everyone, and we all need help, to grow in the Lord. And so there will be times when you will receive correction. And the scripture teaches us to accept that correction with a glad heart, thankful that God has provided us with a way to develop our talents and to grow closer to Him through the church. However, it doesn't end with young and old. We all need to submit to one another. We all need to help one another with developing our talents and with being the people that God calls us to be. Running a little bit late, so I do want to mention Colossians 3:23. It teaches us that what we do as we exercise our talents needs to be with all of our hearts. I'm a little fearful that sometimes we have an attitude of good enough. We'll do something good enough. The scripture teaches us that what we do, we should do is unto the Lord with all of our hearts. And some things we don't need to do. And what I mean by that is sometimes I think we feel like we're stretched out in so many different directions. We can just do this a little bit, do this a little bit, do this a little bit. And yes, we have to do many different things, but I think we also need to focus and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what are the things that He is leading us to do. What are those things that we just kind of feel are important? What does it truly mean for things? Not from ourselves, not even from our society, but from the Holy Spirit Himself. Brothers and sisters, I feel there is an urgency for a transaction. Not a monetary transaction, someone buys something, but for a transaction of commitment between us and God. A transaction of renewal that brings us to God with a willingness to bring our talents. That transaction needs to occur in each of our hearts every day, individually, that also needs to take place corporately as a church. So what I'd like to do right now is to invite us, the church, to come forward and join together in a time of prayer, a time of commitment for our talents, so that we can commit them and we can exercise them for the kingdom.